Welcome to the Business as Mission podcast, dedicated to those who long to see God glorified in business and the nations reached for Christ. Your host is Mike Baer, longtime BAM leader and founder of Third Path Initiative, an online education resource for starting and growing BAM businesses around the world.
Well, welcome to another episode of the Business as Mission podcast. I am with a new old friend named Matt, and we will leave it at that. Matt is involved in things all over the world, and Matt probably just does fine with that name, and we'll leave it there. So meanwhile, Matt, welcome. Glad to have you.
Yeah, great, great.
It's funny, Matt and I have known of each other for many years, and we literally just connected in person in November. We were in Europe together at a conference, and he walks up and says, "Hey, I'm Matt." And like, we've been trying to meet and trying to talk, and so God has to take us to another continent to be together. So again, it's just exciting to have you. So Matt has got a lot of story, and I've asked him just to share it with us, sort of his journey into BAM, where he was working in South Asia, and then we'll move into what his new assignment is, which is really exciting. And he may even make a pitch for somebody he's trying to hire to join the team. I don't know, but and obviously, I always like, as you guys know, I like to end with, you know, what does Matt see coming down the line? So, Matt, tell us the story, man. How did you get started? The move to Asia, the work that you're doing, and then let's just get to how you got there, man.
Yeah, Mike, it's really a privilege and an honor. And you know, as I share, it's really the Lord's story and what He's been doing. You know, 28 years ago, my wife and I landed in South Asia with our 10-month-old daughter. It's wild, and it's hard to believe to tell you it's been 28 years. We had my son was born here, and both our kids are launched now, married and in other parts of the world. But you know, it goes back to a deep calling my wife and I had prior to knowing each other. We were in college, we're involved with Crew, and through both separately being involved in summer projects, God called us overseas, cross-culturally. Mm. And I decided to walk away from my business career, but I also made this, I actually made this commitment. I was so radical. I'm like, God, I'm not going to go overseas. I'm not going to date anyone to have them prevent me from going overseas unless they are called to go cross-culturally prior to knowing me. Mm. Because I didn't want to season and say, "Hey, I did this for you," and it all blows up. So I made this radical commitment to the Lord. I wouldn't date anyone unless they were called. And I just assumed I'd go over single. And in a prayer group on campus, as I was praying to go overseas in my last semester, I met my wife, Michelle. And she ended up deciding to join the team that I was going to go over with. And I'm like, "Wait a minute. I think we should just do this together." And within a few months, we got engaged and dated, got engaged and married. And then we were like, "Let's go together," which was an amazing part of our journey. So I actually worked for 4 years in the U.S. I'm an accountant by education and training. I worked for Deloitte, and then I worked for a couple of years as the CFO for a furniture company, all preparing us to go overseas. I was paying off our debt. We're, you know, trying to find a place to go, have people stand behind us and support and pray for us. And after 4 years of marriage, we ended up in South Asia with our daughter. And our commitment is to work among the M community. That's been our passion and calling. We wanted to go to the most unreached area, and we picked it. Trust me. And when we landed here, we're like, well, we have to learn language and culture, and we have to figure out how to stay here for our visa, but also really for our identity as well. And I'm not a medical doctor. I don't know NGO work. So I thought, well, let's figure out this idea of maybe doing business. And, you know, 20 years ago, there really wasn't this talk about business as mission and all these networks, though it had been going on for many, many years and generations.
It was not a move. And that's for sure.
Yeah, no. But we thought, okay, let's start figuring this out. So my idea was, if I'm going to do business, I'm going to do it. And back in the day, there were a lot of people in the country I was at are living in, and they were getting visas for business, but they weren't doing it. It was just a facade. And we just said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want to malign the gospel. We're passionate about having integrity. And so we started a handicraft business, and you know, it actually went on for 20 years. We were only in it for a couple of years, but we just started seeing the potential. But early on, I thought, let me do my business, fulfill my obligation, and then I'll do my ministry. I always kept it separate because I didn't know better.
Yeah.
And over the years, we moved to another city and started another business, and that business started to grow. And about 8 years into it, believe it or not, I finally was like, whoa, this is working. This actually makes sense. It's very integrated. Mm. All the time I'm spending in the office with my colleagues or, you know, in the community and government office, all that. And I just said, wow, this really makes sense. So this frustration I had for years of trying to do both separately just totally went away. I mean, overnight. And I will tell you, there is one time, well, there are many times, but there was a time with a significant challenge in our office dealing with people, HR. And it was at that moment, we had unbelievable opportunity to share about why we believe and what we believe. And, you know, it's the idea of proclaiming the gospel in the workplace, both in word and deed. And we handled an HR situation where we could talk about what it means to live by certain truths and how we treat people. And that really brought a lot of insight in terms of how this is very holistic. And this was years of building relationships. And in the place where we work, we have freedom to pray with our staff, to study scriptures. We have training, leadership development, where we can bring in scriptures and refer to it. I mean, our whole entire foundation is about servant leadership. And so that's really, I mean, I've just kind of fast forwarded throughout the years. You can certainly ask me questions, but it's been a journey of just deeply called to where we are, because it's an incredibly tough place. We've seen many people come and go, hardship after hardship.
Yeah.
But God has called us here, and we have seen that the opportunity we've had through business is unbelievable in terms of living out our faith in a very holistic, real way.
You know, Matt, a couple of things you said just to point out, and I know our listeners caught it already. You know, the first was the problems with what we have come to call business's visa, right? I'm going to have a business, but it's not real. It'll get me a visa. It'll get me in. And the you pointed out to me, one of the problems with that, obviously, is integrity. There's no integrity. You're not really who you say you are, and that's not incarnational at all. But the other thing that to me stands out is, and you may comment on this, but it seems to me that it's such an arrogant, prideful approach to doing the M work over there, because built into it is the assumption that the people that you're fooling are so dumb that they don't know what you're doing. And the truth is they do know. They're not dumb. They may choose to ignore it for a few years, but they're not stupid. And so that whole combination of lack of integrity and pride really smells of the flesh. It doesn't, it's not the kingdom. And so I love that you and your wife, you know, put your stake in the ground and said, we're doing this honestly and truthfully. And I know that's made a difference. The other, the fact that you're talking about living out the truth of the kingdom in your business, not just telling the truth, but living it out. And those two things are irrefutable. And I have no doubt they're bearing fruit. What were some of the early struggles you had in trying to implement when you began to see them not as separate entities of, you know, your ministry and your work? You began to see it as one. What were some of the early struggles that you had among employees?
Oh, like some human resource examples that are kind of dealing with struggle.
Yeah.
I mean, a great example that sticks out is this idea of a leader using their position kind of in an inappropriate way. And I'm not talking like in a scandalous sexual way, but in terms of a power play, you know, mistreating an employee because he or she is more senior than that person. And it was just, it's completely unacceptable. And so we saw this happen with a particular employee that really disappointed and shocked us. And really, it was grounds for termination, particularly in this context, because they're just like, they'll fire you right away, and shaming is so common, and they're just like, hey, you're out of here. And, and you know, we were concerned, but we knew this person, and we actually talked with him at length and just said, we want to work through this. Would you like to work through this and learn from it? And yes, you're going to go on probation, and, you know, we have to do what's right. But we were just discerning, does he have a real teachable heart and spirit? And the, where we're living, this idea of penance, for example, like, oh, what do I need to do to make it right? Was really the question he was asking. And we said, it's not about penance. It's about repentance. And that's foreign over here. And we offered and asked him, would you like to learn the difference between penance and repentance? Yeah, sure. Really like to. And so over the course of 3 months, my business partner and others really talked to him and explained to him the difference between penance and repentance, and did it using the scriptures. It was a powerful learning experience. And at the end of that time, he actually passed his probation, because we saw a real change of heart. We really did see a repentant heart. Now, did he repent to come to faith in Christ yet? No, but he really understood the difference. And what was beautiful about it is in our office, in one of our conference rooms, we were able to sit with this man, and he read, because he'd been studying and he'd been asking questions. He read Psalm 51 with us, and he said, I understand now more what it means by David having a repentant heart. And that was a very relational opportunity to talk about what it means to understand scripture and ultimately the gospel. But it was done not in a transactional way. He was not required to do that in order to keep his job, but he wanted to learn and grow, because we created a safe environment. And really, we have, I mean, by God's grace, our company has grown to over 200 employees. I mean, it took years to get to this, 20 years. Business I'm referring to, we've just completed 20 years, and we're almost at 21. And it has taken time, but I just see how God gives us opportunities daily, and just how we respond to situations. And yeah, it's powerful. I mean, we have in our employees' manual on page one, you know, the scripture reference of, you treat others how you want to be treated. I'm paraphrasing. I mean, and everyone in my office can quote that, because that's a foundational value. Yeah. And we are in meetings, and people will look at each other and say, you know, how should we respond based on how we would want to be treated? And it's powerful.
I keep thinking about this guy reading Psalm 51 and identifying with David. What a beautiful picture. And it really... The other thing that comes to me as I'm listening to you, Matt, is that you point out it's taken 20 years to get to this place. And I think that's a key learning for people that want to do BAM anywhere in the world, is that, you know, if you bring in the traditional Western mindset of instantaneous success, is not going to happen that way. Business doesn't work that way to begin with. But then when you're doing cross-cultural business, it's even harder. And then add to that the particular part of the world you've chosen or God's chosen to send you. It's just a three layer of difficulty. And the, you know, I keep thinking about that verse in Galatians, we shall reap if we faint not. You know, there is a be faithful to the work that God's called you, stay with it. And here you guys have been working for 20 years to have stories like that. That didn't happen in 20 minutes. So I love it.
So let's
shift gears, because recently, in the last few years, you've had a new assignment come your way with an organization known as Transformational SME, and people that want to learn more about this can go to transformationalsme.org and just check it out and learn what's going on. But so, Matt, how did God lead you from obviously a very, and it doesn't sound like you're leaving the company that you're with. It sounds like that's still going to be a part of your life. But how did he lead you into this new role? What attracted you, and what are you going to be doing?
Mike, it's a great question. I'm a little older than my business partner. My kids are launched, and I think in 10-year increments. And about 5 years ago, when we launched our son, I was talking to my wife and said, you know, I love what I'm doing. I love it. love living where we're living. But I just feel like for the next 10 years, we should invest more into the Business as Mission movement. We are passionate about coaching and mentoring and speaking and leadership development and just sharing the things we've learned and our mistakes. And even all these years when working crazy hours, we still have mentored up to one to two couples because we are mentored. I mean, we still have mentors and coaches. They're so essential. What a key difference of making it this long. I mean, that's one point I don't want to underemphasize. We have had people walk with us this entire time.
And I mean, you're not done yet. You're not finished. You're not.
No. So anyway, we basically said, Lord, what can we do? And I wanted to first transition well from full-time in my company to a part-time, which I still am. I give about 10-15% of my time in a strategic way. But that took a couple years to figure out. And I'll make a point about succession planning later, because I see that as part of the future of BAM is transitioning these companies well. But we just really prayed and discerned. And through this process, I know this the founder of TransformationalSME.org. It's a good friend. And this company is absolutely passionate about walking and helping the next generation. That's what I want to do. I want to help those that are coming up behind us. And so that in this 10-year time frame, I can look back and say, that was my best investment before we slow down. And that's really what I prayed and discerned. And so this opportunity came to help the founder of this company, BAM Company, transition from a founding generation to the next generation. And that's what I'm involved in. And this company provides growth capital to BAM companies in North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. And they have provided over 23 years, they have provided loans to over about 68 companies, 133 plus loans. And it's amazing what they've been doing. And they don't just provide the financing, they provide mentoring. Every company is assigned two mentors. And you can't get financing from us and say, I don't want the mentoring. We would stop the process. And then we have coaches, we provide resource development, helping people, helping companies find others to join and work with them. And we just do a lot of networking. And it's an honor. And it's a fund that has grown over the years. It's about $10 million right now. And they have provided loans of over $16 million last 23 years. And it's exciting. It's a lot of work. There's investors from 24 countries that have invested into this fund, a total of currently 274. It's amazing. And they are committed for the long term. And in order to be a mentor, a coach, a loan officer, help with due diligence, everyone's an investor. And it's just, you have skin in the game. You're part of this community. And it's a real joy. It's a real joy. And I honestly love what I do. And I have an amazing group of volunteers that I work with. And I couldn't do it without them. So that's what I'm doing now, is helping the next generation. And TransformationalSME.org allows that.
We'll be right back after a short break.
When I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking about, and I know the founder and respect him immensely. Just a tremendous man of God. And I, you're obviously the right person to come and follow and take this to the next level. Some clarifying questions, I guess, about Transformational SME is that, in order to be a mentor, you have to be an investor.
Yeah.
If you're an investor, do you have to be a mentor?
Absolutely not. No. I'll call them passive investors, where they're completely committed to the mission and vision of this business, but they don't have to be involved. But many are, but yeah.
Okay. So, and then talk about your investors. I know a little bit of how it works, but when somebody if they're interested in investing, and I know they can learn more about this on your website, so I won't belabor it, but they put money in, is there a minimum investment? And what can they expect by way of returns and responsibility?
Yeah, thanks for asking it. And in order to be an investor, the minimum amount is $5,000, which is reasonable in most parts of the world. And the average investment is about $40,000. So we have many investors at $5,000. We have many at several hundred thousand even and more and in between. But the average is what I just mentioned, around 40. And so when someone invests into the fund, it's not your typical investment where you're going to get a return and make all this money, because any return that comes from your investment, you are agreeing to not take it. You forego the return so that it's put back to the fund. Okay. And that's just because that's what we do, and people get it. And so it's an investment into the kingdom. And so when every year at this time of the year, we send out investor statements and we offer back part of their principal that they paid in. And the reason they get it offered back is money that has been paid back from portfolio companies in the prior fiscal year, so in 2023. So let's say $700,000 have been paid back. That $700,000 is offered back to the investors at per their portion, and more than 80% when they're offered it back, just redeploy it. They say keep using it. But they're welcome to take it. And we tell people that if you want to put money in and get it back every year, which you're welcome to, it takes about 10 plus years. Because it all depends on how the company's paying us back. But people aren't putting it in to get it back right away. And if someone comes to us and says, hey, I provided $100,000 to you 2 years ago, I want it all back. We can't do that, because if many people did that, it would drain the fund. So it's an investment. It's money that is continually recycled by your choice. And then when there is a gain in return, you forego it and put it back in the fund. And what happens is at the end of the year, and I was just reading our financial statements, when the fund has a gain, let's say they have a gain of 200 or 300,000, that gain, that net income is put back into, instead of sitting retained earnings, it goes into the balance sheet as a reserve for doubtful loans. Mm-hmm. So that if for the unforeseen reasons, a loan has to be written off because the company went bankrupt, which we've only had a few do this remarkably in 23 years, it doesn't take it away from the principal. It takes it away from the reserve.
Yeah.
So one way we're stewarding and protecting people's principal is the income is put back into the fund and it's used. But if we have to write things down, we can use the reserve.
You know, it's such a, when you think about it, and Don Simmons' book, Steward Investor, comes to mind. You know, he's talking primarily to investors looking for return, but he also, and he's not talking about putting all your money into it, but he's talking about return. He also makes the point, though, that when you're investing in businesses, mission companies, they are very often, the returns are very often low. The risk is very high. It's not your greatest financial investment move, but but you and I both know a guy named Bill Job who says the books don't close until eternity. And so return is not, what do I get this year or what do I get this decade? It's we're playing forever. And so what I'm listening to you and hearing you say is that this is really a phenomenal, this is not charity in the traditional sense. This is putting your money to work for God, if you could say it that way. I mean, ultimately it's his anyway, but putting it in a place it can work for the kingdom in a very businesslike way. So I love the model. Again, knowing the founder, and we talked about it many years ago, and I love what you're doing with it. So Matt, when you look at this now, so you talk about the average size of your investment. What is the average size of the loan or capital deployed with a business?
Just for clarity's sake, and in terms of the investors into transformationalsme.org, is you can definitely invest, I'll call it, from your bank account, your savings, which many people do. Those from the U.S., and the U.S. allows us, and also in Canada, is you can invest through a donor advice fund, which is an amazing way to steward money that you've been able to get a tax write-off for. And many people use these funds, to give out to nonprofits, which is wonderful, and they should. But now we have a relationship with a nonprofit that allows their donor advice funds to be put into a for-profit company like the one we're working for, which is powerful. And people love that idea because it's another way to steward, I'll call it, money that's been able to have a tax deduction. And so that, what's really neat about that is when this entity actually sends some money from the donor advice fund of the individual to Transformational SME, and just like we offered back to individuals every year, we offered back to that donor advice fund. It doesn't go back to that person. It goes back to his or her account, and then they can choose to redeploy it to us again, or they can keep it in their account and send it to somewhere else. So I just want that to be made clear, because that's been an amazing way to steward money that has been able to get a tax deduction. I hope that's helpful, Mike.
That's fantastic, because I know a lot of believers who are wrestling, particularly my generation. I mean, I'm dead center of the baby boomers, and we're all wrestling with, you know, the right deployment of our own wealth for the kingdom.
Yes.
And frankly, in many cases, just pure straight out giving to a ministry is not nearly as attractive as doing something like what you're describing, because the nature of ministry finance, you know this from your own experience, the nature of ministry finance is changing dramatically, but the focus of ministry investment is just emerging. And again, as in your own learning, right? It's not business or ministry, it's business and ministry in an absolutely integrated format. This just, to me, integrates the financial investment side of the picture.
Yeah. And you referred to our good friend Don Simmons. He understands this extremely well and talks about this with his clients and in his book. So yeah, it is fascinating. Now, I'm sorry I kind of took us on a side tangent. What was that question again?
No, that was great. I mean, we needed to be clear, because this is a relatively new model for people. So
they need
to be clear. So the question was, you talk about the average size of your investors.
Oh, yes.
What's the average size of your investment?
Our average amount that's offered to a company is about $150,000. Now, that changes depending on how many loans we offer and what the amount is. I will say we provide loans. We've done it, I believe, as less as $25,000-$30,000. And our largest loan to date is around $750,000. And we don't believe bigger is better. We have a company actually in Mongolia, and I'm just estimating it. I don't have the facts in front of me, so don't quote me. But its idea is, the first loan was around $40,000. The second loan was around $80,000. The third loan was $400,000. And the third loan was $400,000. And the fourth was $200,000. So it is not uncommon for us to have a long-term partnership with these companies, which we love. But yeah, the average loan is about $150,000 right now.
And is it put out at interest, at a competitive interest rate?
Well, it's competitive now the way the market is, but our interest is 9%. It's unsecured. And, you know, besides the finance, we provide the mentoring and coaching and all that. And we are patient capital. I mean, we're not going to come and take away your house or car, your kids and all that, but we're going to work with you to get this loan paid back. We do have a loan agreement. We do have expectations of terms, you know, 3 to 5 years, 6 years, whatever. But as you're struggling, we're going to walk with you and really help you out. And many companies attest to that. And that's why, you know, it takes time. We're not your typical venture capitalist fund that brings in all this income because we're just hounding you down. We're in some of the toughest areas of the world, and we have a very holistic impact. You know, we want to see an environmental impact, economic, social, and spiritual. I mean, that we really are about the quadruple bottom line.
So it is so critical for people to understand. Just a quick detail is, when some on this podcast are hearing 9%, they might think, oh my gosh, that's high. Well, to put in context, I bought my first house at 12% and thought I was lucky to get that rate, because it was in the late 70s and prime rate was 22%. But the bigger issue is the places that you work and your team works, Matt. Interest through banks and other lending institutions are 30, 40, 45%. So this is not, this is very, very competitive on a local level. Very fit, more than fair.
And I don't say this because we want people to not pay us, but we're very patient and we understand. Our loans are it's a trust agreement. And, you know, if you take out a loan of even 15, 20% in the, where I am at, you know, you have to sign all these documents that you're giving everything away if you don't, if you default and all that. And I mean, that pressure and stress alone is enormous. And yes, we need to pay these loans. Everyone needs to pay them. My company has a loan as well, and we're paying it. And so we take it very, very serious. We actually, you know, just because, oh, it's, and we hope they pay out that, we really take it serious that we are stewarding the money of these investors. And we, our business, just to get a loan, just really briefly, it takes months. You can't just, hey, I need a loan. We have an incredibly thorough due diligence process. We send two people on site to be with the company owners, the families, our employees, to understand the community. It's amazing. And then an investment proposal is written. I just finished one. It's 30 pages. My colleagues write some about 40, 50 pages. And this investment proposal comes, what comes alongside it is a spiritual impact plan. And both these documents are incredibly thorough. And then they're sent to an investment committee, which is made up of a bunch of investors, about 8 or 9 of them from around the world, that actually make the decision. I don't make it. My colleagues don't make it. But we send it to the investment committee, and then they decide. If they say yes, then our company actually deploys the money and puts an agreement. So it's very, very thorough. And transformationalsme.org has an unbelievable reputation of doing things with excellence. I mean, it's amazing. And you know the founder, and I have so much respect for him and the people that worked for them all these years. So it's serious business, and we're serious about getting the money back, but we're also serious about seeing that the companies and the families and the communities are really taken care of and ultimately seeing an impact.
Yeah, and I'm really glad you said that, because that's what attracted me to this organization in the very beginning. It wasn't just the founder, who's an exceptional human being, but it was the excellence. This is run really, really well. Not to say others are not, but this one certainly is. All right, so we're going to run out of time here. I know you've got another meeting to get to. Yep. Let me ask you sort of a final question, Matt. As you look forward, and I don't mean 50 years down the road, but when you look into the sort of foreseeable 2 or 3 years for you, for your organization, and a little bit for the BAM movement as a whole, but what do you see coming, and how can we as a community support you and your work better?
Yeah, thanks, Mike. I really appreciate the time. Let me say, obviously, and you know this, and I've lived this and seen this in the last 20 years, the BAM movement has really matured. It's amazing. My company, for example, we have 19 expats embedded into our company from different countries as well, not just North America. So one thing that's happening, and I see more that's happening, is there's a lot of established BAM companies out there, and they need help. And they can provide legitimate jobs and pay salaries and visas and give identities. We're doing that, and many others are doing that. And I see that only growing. It's outstanding and exciting. I also see that succession planning is really important. We've been through that. We're still going through that. That all of us who poured our lives into this, we want to see these companies continue with its mission and vision. We want to see it turned over to the next generation, obviously locally, and other expats who come in that can carry it. And that's something that's very, very important. And I think the company I work for and others can really help in that. And I think we're going to see a lot of fruit. And this is not, and I want to really emphasize this is not a North American movement. You know, what is happening, people from Latin America, from other parts of Asia and Africa, I mean, they are getting involved. We have some of them working in our company, and I really want to see more and more of that. They have so much to offer, particularly in contexts that is more closer to them than where I come from in North America. And so that's really exciting. And another thing I want to emphasize this is BAM is not about just being an entrepreneur. Well, you have to go start a business. I mean, Mike, you and I know this, that, you know, it's been said that out of every person who does a business, one's an entrepreneur, out of 100, one's an entrepreneur, and 99 are business builders. BAM needs people who are business builders, and don't think you have to be an entrepreneur, because statistically, you're probably not.
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that. I have been pushing that button harder and harder these days, Matt, just because I hear people say, well, I'm not an entrepreneur. Like, that doesn't matter. Most business owners are not entrepreneurs, as you point out. They are business builders. Joe's Garage down the street.
Yeah.
He's probably not Steve Jobs.
Yeah.
But he's building a business and he's creating jobs and building relationship. And as you begin your story, he has identity in the community. People know him and know who he is, and they know what he stands for. So I really appreciate you saying that. Yeah, we could go on. I know you can't. I'm going to be cognizant of your time. Matt, thanks for being with us. Let me just remind our listeners that you can learn more at Transformational SME. That's the initials for small to mid-sized enterprise, but transformationalsme.org. And then you can learn about investment. You can learn about what they do. You can learn about opportunities to perhaps work with them volunteer-wise, or who knows, maybe even take a role in the organization someday. I know that they've got some openings that they're posting discreetly, but take a look and check it out. Matt, you know, it's taken us a long time to get together and do this, but I'm really glad.
Thank you. It's an honor. I appreciate what you and your colleagues are doing.
Well, it's, as you know, it's a calling and it's a privilege, and it's just, and frankly, it's fun.
Appreciate
it. All right. Well, Matt, thanks a bunch. Have a great rest of your evening. I know where you are, it's late, but you have lots of energy. So we'll cut this here and we'll pick it up again. Look forward to more conversations.
Thanks for listening to the Business as Mission podcast. We invite you to become part of the story by supporting the BAM podcast at patreon.com/BAM stories. There's a link in the notes with this episode. For more information, go to thirdpathinitiative.com or triventure.com. Please share this podcast and give us a review wherever you listen.